Good morning, everybody, and welcome to worship. Exciting news. We're running off the new PC this morning. No pressure, Anton. So we'll just continue to worship as normal. So we've been thinking about the big questions, and today the question I want to ask is, what do we hope for? In whom do we place that hope? And perhaps as we hear today's encounter, it may redefine what hope is as we meet hope on the road. God is with us, dealing with fear and discouragement and anxiety. And today we're going to think about being on the road and seeing Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them." We need your presence on the long road, Lord, the road between fear and hope. The road between the place where all is lost and the place of resurrection. Like the disciples walking the road to Emmaus, we are in need of your company. Jesus, stand among us in your risen power. Let this time of worship be a hallowed hour. Amen. Let's join together and sing number 882, Lord of All Hopefulness. Let's come to our Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Father God, as we've just sung those words, as we've gone through each stage of the day, we come to give you our worship, our thanks and praise for this new bright day, a new day to love you, a new day to be loved by you, a new day to seek new things and hear new things, a new day to look around and see the beauty of your creation and give thanks. Lord, we come because we have reason to worship. We give you thanks again for your Son, Jesus Christ, for his life, his ministry, his death, and his glorious resurrection. Lord, we thank you that because of all of the things that you have done for us, everything that you have planned, everything that is in your wonderful timing, causes our hearts to worship. Lord, we know there are times when we don't always feel that we can worship. Times when our hearts are heavy, perhaps when they're sad, perhaps when we don't feel well, perhaps when we've been upset by another, or that we have been the cause of the upset. But Lord, we thank you that because of Jesus, we can come to you. We can pour our hearts out to you. You share with us in all things, in all steps of our lives. You journey with us on the road. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you in all things and share everything. Perhaps, Lord, that you would be the first person we would turn to rather than to try and sort things out for ourselves. Lord, we are sorry for our unbelief, the times when we pray and we don't get the answer that we want or in the time that we want, and so we think that you don't hear us or that that's not what you want. But Lord, because of our humanity, we decide that that's what we want for ourselves. Lord, help us to grow in faith with you. Help us to understand you more and to seek you in all things. Lord, as you appeared to those first disciples, you gave them your peace and you left them with your peace. And yet, as we look around the world today, Lord, we see just people struggling for peace and escape from fear. People don't have the basic necessities of life, of food, of a home over their heads. And yet, Lord, we don't have any of those concerns. Perhaps, Lord, we don't think about what others are going through. Lord, may we see the world as you see the world. May we listen as to where we can be people of peace, sharing your peace. Lord, may we be drawn to pray for those communities where they are struggling. Lord, we do pray and continue to pray for an end to all wars. We know, Lord, that it's the innocents that suffer as people seek power over each other. Lord, be in those situations, I pray. Lord, we pray for those who are unwell today, for those, Lord, who need your healing touch upon them. Lord, be with them at this time. For any who are having appointments or are hospitalised or are just in care, Lord, I pray for them and for those who would care for them. Lord, we can do nothing except with your in your strength and in your power. And so I pray, Lord of resurrection surprises, open our hearts this day to the presence of Jesus Christ. Give us courage and challenge us to walk the path of discipleship, knowing that Jesus goes before us, leading and guiding our steps. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Let's join together and sing number 587, Search Me, O God, and Know My Heart Today. So I've been giving big hints this morning that we're going to go for a walk. Why are you laughing at me? You're not up for it? Lovely day. Come on, let's do it. We're going to look this morning at a walk that comes from grief and trauma, from profound disappointment and sorrow. The disciples on the walk had no hope, no faith, no willingness to hear the testimony or to believe in the power of resurrection. Sounds like today, doesn't it? The two disciples were so distracted in their disappointment that they couldn't see the mighty works that were already happening in Jerusalem. They could not recognize Jesus when he began to accompany them. So I'll ask Tricia if she'll bring our reading to us. Thank you.
Reading is taken from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35, and you can find that on page 1061. It's 1061. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem, and do you know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since this all took place. In addition, some of our women, amazed, they went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while we talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." This is the word of the Lord.
As we hear that encounter again, it starts with slow steps of the depressed and the cast down, and finishes with the quick steps of the amazed and the assured and the encouraged. Life doesn't always turn out the way that we would hope that it would. So often we face disappointment, heartache, and dashed hopes. Luke 24 is often seen as a model of the journey that Jesus makes with many of us today as he opens our eyes, points us to his word, and reveals himself along life's walk as the resurrected Saviour and Lord. Later we'll see how Jesus' encounter with two disciples can encourage us in our faith journey with him. Hope is that part of faith that focuses on the future. So let's sing first number 544, Open My Eyes That I May See. Let's pray. Miraculous God, come to us now, even as your Son came to those first disciples. Speak your peace to our hearts. Touch us with your Holy Spirit. Reveal your word that we may hear your message this day and live as your disciples in the days and years to come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I love that last hymn, "Open my eyes that I may see." As I was thinking about today's passage, the pace that we walk at when we're going for a walk, I think depends on what mood we're in. I know for those of you that are less mobile nowadays, you can remember a time perhaps when you walked a lot faster than you did. When I need to think, I know that my pace slows down. Not much, as people would say when they walk with me, but yeah, when I'm thinking, I tend to walk a bit slower. When I'm distracted, I tend to walk a bit slower. If I'm walking for pleasure, I tend to go off, whoosh, and everyone else is sort of like trailing in my wake. If I'm walking for exercise, I like to go for a robust walk. I like to know I've got a heart as it beats out of my chest and then tends to come out of my mouth. But I know that I'm alive. Yes? Just checking that you're still alive. And when I'm upset or if I'm discouraged, I know that my pace again slows down. I did smile to myself as I was writing those words because it kind of went slow, slow, quick, quick, slow. And I thought, oh, I'm doing a foxtrot. But you can do whatever you like on the road to faith. But it's the road back to hope that I want to think about this morning. As we hear those words of the disciples, they said, didn't they, we had hoped. Those are quite big words, aren't they? We had hoped. The words, I don't think, came close to communicating the anguish that those two disciples felt. This is the first resurrection appearance after Jesus appears outside of the tomb and is only recorded in Luke. My Bible tells me that it is one of the longest stories in his gospel. And as you know from previous years, it's one that I really love. It is one of the most beautiful and insightful accounts of our Lord's appearances after his resurrection. I perceive the journey to Emmaus to be both a literal and a spiritual journey. Literal because it narrates the story of the two disciples who, after the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord, walked 7 miles from Jerusalem to their village of Emmaus. And spiritual because it summarizes for us the journey that we all take from not recognizing Jesus to understanding what the scripture says about him, to recognizing him, to who he is, and finally to giving witness of what we have experienced. It's a story that reveals to us not only something about who we are, but how Jesus opens our eyes to see him for who he is and about how we can come to know him intimately. Do we recognize something of ourselves in those two disciples? We had hoped, it says in verse 17. They were downcast, a word meaning dejected, sad, discouraged. It's the worst of times for them. They said to Jesus in verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. We can feel the pain, can't we, in their statement. We know from what we've read and what we understand that many of Jesus' disciples had left their former lives in order to follow him. But the cross had brought them crashing down with a bang. Their entire lives had been based on the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. And now he was dead, and their hope is gone. The cross had dashed their hopes so completely that even the rumors of an empty tomb were not enough to restore their faith. One question we ask at every Bible study, why did they not recognize Jesus? Although the disciples knew who Jesus was, we read that they didn't recognize him. They knew a lot about him. They had been witnesses to all the things that had happened as they followed him on their journey, and particularly those last 2 days in Jerusalem. They had heard, no doubt, on many occasions, the things that Jesus had testified about himself. Yet they weren't able to recognize him when they met him. And there's many reasons, as we've covered before. God didn't want them to recognize him. The original language suggests that they were kept from recognizing Jesus because God had a purpose in blinding their eyes from reality. As we think about that encounter, you remember, I mean, we've just heard it in about 20 odd verses. That was 7 miles. Any of us that have walked 7 miles, now that takes a few hours. And so through that, okay, a few more than a few hours. But Jesus' gradual revelation of himself allows them to learn specific lessons about trusting in God's promises. The disciples may have understood the meaning of Jesus' words when he taught them, but they couldn't understand why Jesus had predicted it or how it could possibly fit into God's plans. The fact that the Messiah must first suffer and die was still hidden from them. We know too that obviously events hadn't happened as they'd expected. If you remember a few weeks back, as we were thinking of celebrating on Palm Sunday, I said that the crowd wanted to make Jesus their kind of king. They had expectations of who Jesus was. Do we place our expectations on Jesus and come away disappointed? They had a preconceived idea of who he was, what he had come to do, and how he should do it. But when things didn't turn out like that way that they should, they dismissed the whole thing as mere failure, as misplaced hope and trust. While God always has a plan, we're not always in the know to that plan immediately. And I know that frustrates most of us, even in conversations I've had this week. When things don't turn out as we expect, instead of giving up and admitting defeat, perhaps we would be wise to see things differently, to see if maybe God is up to something that we simply don't yet understand. Perhaps they had little faith. They'd heard the reports of the women who went to the tomb. They had seen the empty tomb for themselves, and yet they did not believe. The miraculous working of God to raise Jesus from the dead was beyond their comprehension. They thought that they knew who Jesus was, but did they really? What a lesson it is for us, too. We must learn not to disregard what God has done simply because we can't understand it or explain it. While God often uses natural things to accomplish his will, he also does things that we can neither explain or understand. These two disciples knew that something had happened, but it was beyond their level of faith to see things as they truly were. It's the same today. Many claim to know who Jesus is, yet they wouldn't recognize him if they saw him. Their eyes have not been opened. Knowing about him and knowing him are two different things. I love the way that Jesus reveals himself to them slowly. I know that I need slowly sometimes. Jesus calls these two disciples foolish. Oh, foolish ones, he says. Is that the reaction that we're afraid of? Is that why we're sometimes afraid to share our pain with God? We say to ourselves, I was hoping, and we repeat it over and over without ever turning to God because we're afraid that he might be harsh with us. He might point out that we're just being foolish. I don't think Jesus was being harsh at all. I think it was the first century equivalent of saying to someone, don't be silly. And then he helped them to understand. As we read, Jesus opened their eyes, and in the same way, he opens ours. Verse 27, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. While we don't know the specific passages that Jesus used, we know that he opened to them the scriptures with a view towards showing them how all the Old Testament pointed to him as its fulfillment. And that's what I always say, we've got to read the Old Testament. I don't care whether you don't like it, you need to read it. I'd like to think that he went right back to the beginning, back to Genesis 3, the fall, when our relationship with God changed, necessitating the need for a saviour. It says that he spoke from the prophets. Well, we don't know anything about the prophets, do we? Because we don't read the prophets. You're looking at me going, no, please don't ask me. Well, I think we do know the prophets because we say it every Christmas, Isaiah 7. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. Do you think the disciples' ears would have pricked up at that point? Or maybe again to Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like one people turned away from. He was despised, and we did not value him. Pointing directly to the Saviour. And continues, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before his shearers, he did not open his mouth. I think by now the light bulb might starting to be going on in the disciples' heads. They realize that scriptures are referring to the person that is sharing with them, but they still don't see. We know that Jesus walked them through the whole of the revelation to show how it gave witness to who he was, why he had come, and why it was necessary. Jesus wanted them to see. If they would only believe what the scriptures say about him, they would understand why he came and why he had to suffer, and then they would know who he was. We know that God's word, the Bible, gives testimony of who Jesus is. He uses it today to open the eyes of those who do not know him. Many people will try to tell us who they think Jesus is. And I still haven't got over the pilgrimage program. Yes, Jesus is real. I have to keep saying that. I'm still in shock. They will tell us that he is an honest man, a great prophet, a good teacher. They will tell us he is one of many ways to get to heaven. But outside of a knowledge of our Bible, we'll never have a proper understanding of who Jesus is. It will build our faith, and only through faith can we come to Jesus. The truth of scripture about Jesus leads to personal faith in Jesus. Romans 10 says that faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. And then, after that amazing 7-mile Bible study, we come to verse 30. It was only as they had fellowship with Jesus that they recognized him. As I always say, I'd love to have watched as Jesus took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. Jesus revealed himself to those whose eyes he had opened through the truths of his word. It's not without significance that it's around the supper table that the disciples are opened and they see Jesus for who he really is. It's not without significance that we in church nowadays share many things around a meal table. You may think we do a lot of eating, but Jesus started it. After the resurrection, many of the appearances of Jesus are linked with table fellowship. In the intimacy of fellowship, Jesus reveals himself to us. His working in our lives becomes clearer and his provision and protection come into focus. But then we read that when they recognized him, he vanished from their sight. Fellowship with him was not going to depend on their ability to see him, but rather upon taking him at his word. And notice their final response. Once they recognized him, they could not help but share him. Can you imagine the excitement that they must have felt? I smiled yesterday as I was doing my daily readings. For those of you who read Word for today, it was the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they said, "Did not our heart burn within us while he opened to us the scriptures?" So the note on Word for today said, "Ask God to open his word, give you spiritual heartburn, and point you in the right direction. He will." So we're going to ask for spiritual heartburn. Their encounter with Jesus had been emotional. It had stirred them on the inside. It had moved their very hearts. And once moved, they could not help but share. I think they got back to Jerusalem a whole lot quicker than when they left it, don't you? That was the quick bit. They gave witness that Jesus was risen, that he had walked with them and talked with them. All who had experienced the risen Saviour should be moved with similar emotions. All who have come to know him should react in the same way. We should not be able to contain it. What will you do with Jesus this morning when you walk with him, listening to him? I love the hymn that starts, "God sent his son." It says, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives." The crucifixion offers forgiveness, but it's the resurrection that offers hope. The empty tomb tells me that no matter what may happen in my life and in our lives, no matter how hopeless things may appear, the day is coming when we will stand victorious with Jesus Christ. The power that Jesus showed over death is the same power that God offers to us through his Holy Spirit. His resurrection frees us from the fear of death. We have hope of a life beyond this one. And that knowledge brings hope to this life. And we too must be moved to share it with others. Amen. Let's pray. You call us to be your light in the darkness, your voice in the wilderness, your hope for the hopeless. You give us strength in our weakness, peace and gentleness and words and boldness to proclaim more of you and less of us. Father, fill us with your power now. Amen. And so we're joined together and sing number 302. I want to walk with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. May God, who comes to us in the things of this world, bless your eyes and be in your seeing. May Christ, who looks upon you with deepest love, bless your eyes and widen your gaze. May the Spirit, who perceives what is and what yet may be, bless your eyes and sharpen your vision. May we go now filled with the love and the power of Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.